And we just can't praise him enough for all he's worth, can we? No amount of worship here or in eternity will ever ascribe to the Lord his worth. Well, to see all of you here this morning, thankful for a number of visitors who were with us, some in town visiting, and we're thankful to have you guys. Thankful to have some of you here for the first time. I want to make sure that we don't disrupt any move of the Spirit at the end of our service, so I'm going to do the boring stuff now, but we do have some announcements that need to be made. If you look in your bulletin, you'll find, among other things, this little front and back thing, a small group survey. If you happen to be here for the first time with us, or if you're just visiting, we're not asking you to fill this out if you don't know anything about our small groups or life in the church. But if you've been with us any time at all, you don't even have to be a member, whether you're in a Sunday school class or a small group or not. We'd like to get your feedback on our efforts for discipleship. So we'd like for you to take 2 to 3 minutes. I mean, you don't even really have to write much. It's circling and checking things. But it'll just give our discipleship team a chance to see kind of where we stand on the kinds of things that we're offering and how it may be meeting your spiritual needs for spiritual food. So please take a few moments to fill that out. You can bring it up here to the offering plate. You can put it in the box in the office. You can leave it in your seat if you just have to, because we got to come through here. If we see it marked, we'll pick it up anyway. But we're just asking for your feedback on that, because we'd love for everyone. We feel it is our responsibility. And it's not, we don't feel this way. It is our responsibility to make sure that we provide the opportunities to equip everyone to learn and grow in the Word of God. And so this will help us to kind of know how we can do that. You'll also find something about the fifth Sunday night singing coming up in March. We'd love for you to fill that out if you have favorites there. And just some other information. And among other announcements, keep in mind, there's something going on this weekend. What is it? February 14th. That's significant. Oh, that's right. Valentine's Day. If you've been looking or thinking, you know what? I need a date night. But I wish we could do something meaningful, beyond a date night. Our youth, for the sake of their ministry and missions, they're hosting a sweethearts dinner. And it doesn't even have to be for sweethearts. You can come on by yourself, and you can be your own sweetheart. You're all sweethearts. So you're all eligible to come. But the meal is going to be at the community center. Is that right? So at the community center, that will be a meal. It's a spaghetti dinner, so it can be kind of like Lady and the Tramp, only don't fully enact that, okay? Public spot, don't fully enact it, but you know, you can get it started there. But then there'll also be childcare here at the church over in the other building if you need it, and all of that is going to be by donation only, as they are raising funds for a youth retreat and other activities that may be coming up along the way. So it's a wonderful chance for you to contribute, but also get that time you need with your sweetheart. So be mindful of that, but we need to RSVP. They need to know how many to prepare for in terms of watching kids and cooking. So if you could call the office by the 11th, right? By the 11th, that's, what day is that? That's Wednesday. So by Wednesday, if you can let us know, and we'll be prepared for that. Are there any other major announcements before we get into the Word that we need to bring up? I know everyone loves announcements, but they are a necessary thing. When we are in community, we need to be aware of what's going on. Yes, ma'am. Okay, ladies' lunch tomorrow, it's at 11 at Cafe Nola, not Iron and Grape. And if you want a carpool, we'll be here about 10:20 tomorrow. That cover it? Good deal. Any others? Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Any others? I'm thankful we get to be part of a community in the Lord where we have opportunities for fellowship and growth, but more than anything, I'm thankful that the Lord gives us His Word. So let's look to His Word this morning. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with us, our message this morning will be drawn from Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. Now, throughout the letter to Hebrews, Hebrews is an object lesson in the importance of the unity of the Scriptures, as well as how critical, folks, how critical it is to our understanding of the gospel that we be familiar with all of the Scriptures. There are still so many who call themselves Christian that believe that the New Testament alone is all we need. It's all they will read, and for even some preachers, it's all they will teach or preach. But folks, that misses the vital truth that the books that we now call the New Testament are not a new revelation, at least not in the sense that they replace the old. Rather, they complete the revelation that began in Genesis. The entire Bible is God's revelation of Himself. And so we can't truly or fully know God without knowing His full revelation. Don't fall in the trap of thinking that all we need is the New Testament. The New Testament is a wonderful place to start, but we need it all. Now, Hebrews illustrates this with its many, in fact, almost constant allusions and references to the Old Testament, either through quotation or through referencing practices and institutions that are detailed there. And in truth, I would argue that we can't truly understand what the author of Hebrews is teaching without a knowledge of the Old Testament, particularly of the Psalms and Leviticus, that book that everyone gets so excited about. I mean, come on, don't you think Leviticus and go, woo! We should. There's a richness there that is unparalleled. But anyway, that holds true for us today, because in order for us to understand the significance of today's passage, we need to have some understanding of the context in which it's written, some understanding of the context in which the author is writing, and that context is within a culture that knew and lived according to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament centers around the Mosaic Law, the law that God gave Moses, the same law under which the Jews to whom the author is writing lived. And the point he makes in this passage is that Jesus is better than the law. That Jesus is better than the law. But to grasp how that speaks to us, we need to understand a bit about the function and the cultural place of the law. And so the law was given by God Himself at Sinai. Remember that, at Sinai. See, something we often miss is found in that fact, because, folks, the law was never, never given as a means or way of salvation. Never. The law was given at Sinai, after the Red Sea crossing, after the Exodus, after the people had already been redeemed and delivered from Egypt. The law was not given in order to lead to redemption. It was given to a redeemed people. It was given to serve as a constitution of sorts, so that having been redeemed by God and being made His people, the law presented how God's people were to live in light of that fact. That's a big difference. The law does reveal God's holiness, as well as God's holy requirement that His people be holy even as He is holy. But let's not lose sight of this, that the law never saved anyone. It represented a faithful response to a redeemed life. But the law centered around the mediation of a Levitical priesthood, because even redeemed men, so long as we remain in our sinful mortal bodies, we can never approach God on our own, because God is too holy. We sang about that this morning. He's holy forever. His name is the highest. His name is the greatest. He is too holy. We can't approach on our own. Even Moses, one as great as Moses, was told, you can't see my face and live. God's infinite holiness requires that any relationship between God and sinful man must occur through a mediator. And that is someone appointed by God to serve in that role. And the tribe of Levi was chosen for that role, even beginning with Moses. Moses and Aaron were both great-grandsons of Levi. Moses was sent to represent God to Pharaoh and to the Hebrews. And then Aaron was appointed to be Moses' spokesperson. Well, you see there that since Moses represented God, then Aaron was already filling a priestly role. And the people, what's more is the people desired a mediator. They wanted one. When God would have called the whole assembly to himself to speak with them directly, you know what happened is they saw the smoke and they heard the thunderings on the mountain and they feared God's power. They feared his holiness. So they told Moses, you go for us and you tell God that whatever he says, we'll do it. They asked for a mediatorial relationship. And so God gave the law. And it hinged around the mediatorial office of the Levitical priesthood. When the people of God failed in any point of the law, they would bring the required offering for restitution and reconciliation, and it would be offered to God through the priests. But here's the thing, even in the absence of transgression, because of God's infinite holiness, even simply to offer worship, God's people still had to bring their gifts. They had to bring their worship to be offered through the priest. Israel's only standing before God was through the Levitical priesthood. It was the Levites alone who served as priests, who served as stewards in the tabernacle, who served as musicians and worship leaders, everything. Folks, without the Levitical order, Israel could have no relationship with God. But as time passed, just as our sinful nature is inclined to do, the Hebrews distorted the purpose of the law. It was intended to be a way of life, to be sure, to lead them to holiness. But it became elevated to the status of a dun-dun-dun tradition. Oh, we love tradition, don't we? What was given to be a means to an end became, in their minds and heart, the end of the means. Rather than seeing the law as a faithful response to God's salvation, they viewed keeping the law as the way to be saved. Rather than being a gracious provision for their failures and sin, the sacrifices came to be viewed, and this might be an oversimplification, but bear with me, the sacrifices came to be viewed as their tickets back into God's good graces. They could pay the fine and then be free to sin again. So long as they could pay the fine again. You see, they didn't necessarily need to concern themselves with being holy in heart, because that's what the priests were for. They just needed to perform well. The law and their ability to keep it, that was their salvation, not God. Oh yeah, God gave them the law, but that meant that he favored them above all others enough. He favored them enough that he showed them how they can save themselves. Now don't get me wrong, the law was good. It still is good. Paul makes that point in several of his letters. The law is holy. It reveals God's character. It reveals his desires for his people, but his people perverted the intended purpose of the law. They missed the point. As Paul says in Galatians, the law was intended to be our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, to lead us to faith in Jesus. And so that's the extended argument that the author is making in our passage today. He's telling the Jews to whom he is writing that Jesus is better than the law. So let's read together. As you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word? Excuse me. In Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 11, the word of God says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord sware and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that it is perfect, that it is eternal, that it is profitable unto us. Lord, we also know that your word is spiritual. And we come, despite our best efforts to the contrary, Lord, we come as carnal creatures, seeking to walk in the Spirit, but unable to do so perfectly. Lord, we need your help. We need your power. Lord, by your Spirit, open your word to us. Help us to understand and teach us, that we may find consolation and assurance in Jesus, that we may find boldness to stand in him, that we may be convicted, Lord, where we fall short or where we lean on our traditions. Lord, if there be anyone here who is not yet fully trusted in Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, through your word, you would lead them to yourself today to find redemption through the blood of Christ. But Lord, build us all up today. Through your word, make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the first point that the author makes is that contrary to the prevailing view among many of the Jews and contrary to tradition. Y'all ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Tradition! I mean, and I know that's kind of a Jewish-flavored musical, but that's true for all of us. We love our traditions. But contrary to tradition, the author here says the law was never sufficient to justify anyone before God. The law was never able to save. And as is his pattern, he proves his point by using the Jews' own holy scriptures. Boy, don't you hate it when people use your own words against you? I do. But there's nothing more condemning or corrective, is there? Verse 11, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, the tradition, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" That's a logical question, isn't it? Because Psalm 110, written after the law was given, gives an inspired promise of a messianic priestly office. A high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But here's the thing. If the law given centuries before could, through the Levitical priest, justify and save anyone, if it could make anyone perfect before God, then why was there a need for another priest to rise? And one not from Aaron's line. If the Levites and the law were in fact the end of the means, then such a priest is not necessary. And therefore the sacred scriptures are wrong. Here's the thing though, the scriptures are not wrong. And the author's readers knew that. So the only rational conclusion to that question is that the law was never sufficient to save. In order to justify persons before God, a different kind of priest is necessary, a different kind of mediator. And so this being the case, the next point he makes is that this means that the law must also change. Why? Because the fulfillment of the law hinged on the mediatorial office of the Levitical priesthood. If that has to change, and it's already been proven that it is insufficient, then the law must also change. Now we've got to be careful here, because that doesn't mean that God's holiness or his standards of righteousness change. God is immutable. He is unchanging. He's holy forever. Holy is still holy. And what's more, sin is still sin. No matter what our current liberal culture wants to say, grace didn't replace the law, it fulfilled the law. Sin is still sin, holy is still holy. But here's the thing, the application and prosecution of the law must change if the mediator changes. That is by necessity, according to verse 12. For example, the law appoints Levites, specifically sons of Aaron, to serve as priests. But the author has already, in this letter, demonstrated from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son, the one of whom the Father says, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." And also the one of whom he says, "I have sworn and will not relent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So in verses 13 and 14, he points out that he of whom these things are spoken, that's Jesus. That he of whom these things are spoken is from another tribe. He's of the tribe of Judah. But only Levites served at the altar. Moses said nothing about Judah having anything to do with the priesthood. But with a change in the priesthood comes a change in the law. And thank God for that change. Because what makes the priesthood of Jesus superior? We look at verses 15 through 17, and it is yet far more evident. For that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You see, folks, Jesus is a different kind of priest. He's not like the Levitical order. He is made after the similitude of Melchizedek. Now, we looked at that type last Sunday night. Just to kind of review, Melchizedek came to Abraham and he is presented as a king of righteousness, a king of peace. And because no lineage is recorded for him in Scripture, he is viewed as being typical of an eternal person with an eternal priesthood, with a unique relationship to God. That's what Jesus fulfills entirely. Jesus is the eternal Son in unique relationship with God. He is a righteous king. He is the Prince of Peace. And he is made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What makes his priesthood superior is its divine origin and its eternal duration. He wasn't made a priest by a carnal commandment. He wasn't born into the role. Born into a role that was decreed on tables of stone. No, folks, Jesus is made. He is appointed. our great high priest by God. And why? By virtue of the power of his endless life. Because he lives, he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. By the power of his eternal life. And folks, the thing we need to recognize is that is not a life that was given to him. That is a life that resides in him as part of his nature. John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of all men. By his life, he mediates between sinful man and a holy God. He mediates between death and eternity, reconciling the two in himself. See, those made priests by the law, they died. And their priesthood ceased. But Jesus, because he lives, he remains a great high priest forever. Because God is still holy, and because we are still sinful, we still need a mediator. We cannot come before God without one. Not without the law, and not even with the law. Because here's the thing, the law could never and can never make anyone perfect. Can never make anyone fit to face God. Look at verses 18 and 19. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. He says there's a disannulling, a putting away, a rejection of the commandment. Now note here that he says the commandment is disannulled, not the whole law. God's holy standard has never and will never be put aside. He is forever holy. Thank you for that song this morning. He is forever holy. Peter in the New Testament reminds us that we are still called to be holy even as he is holy. That holiness is reflected in the law, and it still stands today. The commandment, the disannulled commandment that's referenced, is the same commandment he talks about in verse 16. That commandment regarding who can mediate the relationship between God and his people. Who can mediate the law. See, that commandment was weak. It was unprofitable. Because the Levitical priesthood was never sufficient. So it has been put away. There is no longer a need for a Levitical priesthood because the law fulfilled through that office can't and never could make anyone perfect. The law is holy and just and good, but it cannot save anyone. To the contrary, the law condemns us. Paul writes in Romans 7:8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. And in verse 7, he says, I had not known sin, but by the law. The law condemned, it didn't save. And so the law, thought by Jews to be their salvation, is powerless to save. So if the law can't save, what can? A better hope. The law couldn't save, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Notice the past tense in that verse. The better hope did. The work is done. Folks, while no one can ever keep the law enough to merit salvation or to be righteous in God's eyes, everything needful for our salvation has already been done. It's been accomplished, and that is the better hope. The hope that we have based on God's promise and his oath. The hope that we have as an anchor for our souls. That hope that has gone beyond the veil, beyond where we can see into the presence of God to serve as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our better hope. And what the law could never do, he has done. It's by this hope, it's by Jesus, through his mediatorial work as our great high priest, that we may draw nigh unto God. Isn't that great? God told Moses, you can't look at me and live. But because of Jesus, we can draw nigh and live. See, sinful man can't approach a holy God and live. He must have a mediator. And Jesus is the only one. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said, no one cometh to the Father but by me. But thank God you can turn that around, and the reverse is also true. That by Jesus, whosoever will may come to the Father. Isn't that good? Whosoever will. The law could never save. The Lord saves. Jehovah saves. Jesus saves. The law was given to a redeemed people to show them how to live in light of the saving work that God had done. And likewise for us today, we still have the law. We still have God's holy standard, His word, His revelation of Himself. But not as a means of salvation, but rather to show us, once we have trusted in Christ and been redeemed, how to live in light of God's finished work for us in Christ. The law points us toward and reflects back on Jesus. Because, folks, Jesus is better than the law. And why is Jesus better than the law? Look at verses 20 through 22. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That's huge. You see, the Levitical priests were made priests by a commandment based on carnal conditions, you know, how they were born, into what family they were born. And because the flesh itself is fleeting, carnal conditions are by necessity temporary. But Jesus has been made a priest with an oath, an immutable oath from the immutable Almighty God. He will be a priest forever. By the power of his endless life, he is made a priest. But with God's unchanging oath, he is made the surety. This is where it gets good. He is made the surety. That's the guarantee. That's the bail bond. He has made the surety, sealing the better testament, the better covenant. You see, the old covenant represented by the law was one which the people could break. Hear this. This is important. Their obedience, mediated through the Levitical priesthood, but their obedience was the surety of that covenant. But God promised a new covenant, a better covenant. He said it wouldn't be like the old covenant that they broke. Rather, the new covenant would be one that he would make and that he would keep, and he would himself be the surety for that better covenant. And that's what he's done in Jesus. The eternal Son became flesh, and he shed his blood on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. But then in rising from the dead and ascending to the Father, he has become both sacrifice and high priest. See, the holy standard is the same. That has not changed. We are still sinners, desperately in need of grace. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None of that has changed. But the execution, the fulfillment of that law has changed. This is good. We no longer come to the Levitical priests to offer our righteousnesses, either through deeds or through sacrifices. We no longer come to a priest to offer our righteousness in fulfillment of the law. Now we come to the great high priest who has fulfilled the law on our behalf. in order to receive His righteousness. He is Himself the surety of the better covenant. And because He remains a priest forever, we can be assured that faith in His finished work will continue to keep us in that covenant throughout eternity. Now you hear all this, and some of us may be tempted to ask, why does any of this matter to us? Because after all, we were never under the law to begin with. Let me suggest to you this morning that cultural Christianity is just as much a problem and hindrance to faith now as cultural Judaism was then. Consider our nation. America was founded upon Christian principles by folks seeking Christian liberty. Most of the first schools in the country were founded as seminaries to help train people in the Word of God. And just like the law was given to redeemed people to show them how to live as redeemed people, so also in our history, many born-again, redeemed souls looked to the Word of God as their authority on how to live in light of their salvation. Rightfully so. It was both to honor the Lord who redeemed them and to point others to Him as well. So biblical values permeated American culture in the beginning. But just as it was with Israel, over time, the means to an end has become the end of the means, hasn't it? Many say things like, don't curse, don't lie, don't cheat, go to church, give, read the Bible, and on and on and on. And folks, I mean, we got to understand that it's true that as redeemed people, as people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those kinds of attributes and behaviors ought to mark us. Why? Because we've been changed. We've been transformed. We've been called from darkness into light. We ought to walk worthy of our calling. The problem is that many have begun to view such as the way to salvation. Well, I'll make it to heaven because I don't curse, because I don't lie, because I don't cheat. I'll make it to heaven because I go to church, or because I read my Bible, or because I give. I do more good things than bad, and God knows, and He has to respect that, right? As we grow in the faith, our lives and conduct should reflect holiness because we've been born again. But many have perverted the purpose of the law, so to speak, so that they believe we do these things and act these ways in order to be saved. The focus is on external piety without any regard for the need of holiness of heart. And here's the other convicting truth. The organized church has become the new priesthood. Many bring their own perceived righteousnesses, their gifts, their time, their service, and they bring it to the church, expecting that church membership and participation mediates their relationship to God. Like Jesus told the Jewish leaders, many have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, because their trust is in their obedience, in their works, in their merit. They've adopted the law. They've adopted their tradition and put the name of Jesus on it. Well, if I keep this code or follow this ethic, I'll be saved. After all, wasn't that essentially what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Folks, that's the motivating fallacy of many, many false gospel movements, like the social justice gospel and others. You see, in doing so, behavior is modified, but hearts are never changed. Why? Because folks have not been redeemed. But remember, the Mosaic Law was only given to redeemed people. Folks, before we can ever even begin to strive to reflect God's holiness as His people, we must first be redeemed. We must first be blood-bought, covered by the blood. We must first be born again of the Spirit. And that redemption, that spiritual birth, is found only in unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ in response to the Holy Spirit's work of drawing us and convincing us of the truth. So I want to ask you today, have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed, or are you trusting the traditions of cultural Christianity? Have you been born again? Or are you trusting in a modern version of the law? Folks, come to Jesus. Come to the great high priest. Jesus is better than the law. But when you truly know Him, you will desire to fulfill the law. It won't be behavior modification, though. It'll be heart change. You won't live differently to be saved. You'll do so as He gives strength because you belong to Him. Do you belong to Jesus? But there's another side of this cultural Christianity issue and the whole mindset regarding the law, and it's this. There are many, and it may even be some of us here, who are truly redeemed. Praise God, born again by the grace of God. And striving to grow in holiness according to God's unchanging standard. But the false expectations of, quote, cultural Christianity may have stolen from you the joy of your salvation. Maybe you find yourself motivated by a false need to keep your salvation rather than a freedom to live in the light of it. Maybe your failures, your weaknesses, riddle you with guilt. And despairing that you'll ever be good enough. Distressed that you don't have the resources to bring adequate offerings and sacrifices. The truth is you're redeemed by grace. But maybe you're living as though you're under the law. And you wonder how many more strikes you have until you're just out. If this is you, brothers or sisters, be reminded that yes, God is holy. And we are to seek to be holy as He is, but the law never made anyone holy. No amount of good deeds, no amount of rules kept, no amount of boxes checked ever justified a single soul before God. And it won't start now. That's why the new covenant is better. Because it's not up to us. Our obedience is not the surety. Jesus is. Our great high priest has offered Himself once for all. Everything needful for our redemption and our eternal reconciliation with God is done. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. There's nothing more for you to do but trust Him. And for good reason. He is ever interceding for you. That's tonight's passage. I can't get too far on it, but were you ever just blown away by the fact that Jesus prays for you? You ever get in a place and think, wow, I'm having a hard time But Jesus is praying for me. But he lives to make intercession for the saints. He's praying for us. He's mediating for you and for me. Your relationship with God is secure for as long as he remains. And he abides forever. As we trust him, he gives us his righteousness. We grow in holiness as we follow and abide in him. We fulfill the law as much as we allow him to live through us. We don't do it. He does. He's the surety. We only need to surrender. Like the song says, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Like Paul says in Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, if we walk surrendered to the Spirit, we fulfill the law. But it ain't us. It's the Lord through us. Friends, we need not look at the law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what Paul says. And he goes on to say, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision, that is the law, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Folks, the only hope we have is trusting in Jesus. Faith working through love. Jesus is better than the law. Trust him. You didn't save yourself, did you? You also can't keep yourself. But I love what Jude writes about Jesus, our great high priest. He says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He keeps us from falling. We don't have to keep ourselves by the law. He keeps us. That's what our high priest does. And that's who Jesus is. The surety, the eternal guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus is better than the law. He's better than our ethics. He's better than our moral standards. He's better than our traditions. Jesus is better. As we conclude with worship today, notice I word that carefully. We're not done because the preaching's done. And I'm not done yet. I got a couple more minutes. But we're not done when I'm done. We conclude with worship. We hear the word. We respond in worship. So as we conclude with worship today, I invite you to respond however the Spirit may be leading you. Surrender to him today. Maybe you've been a cultural Christian, but today the Holy Spirit is leading you to turn from the law and to trust in Jesus. Seek him today for redemption and new birth. Or maybe you belong to Jesus, but you realize that you've been weighted down, entangled in a yoke of wrong expectations. When Jesus is enough. If that's you, lay those bonds down today and celebrate that Jesus has truly paid it all. And that because he remains forever a high priest, he will finish what he began in you. If you'll stand in liberty. Or perhaps this morning you're just led to celebrate Jesus. We ought to be. He's better. Maybe you're just led to celebrate Jesus, to sing his praise for his greatness and his faithfulness. If that's you, then as we worship, then let your heart and your voice cry out, Jesus is better. However the Spirit leads you today, will you obey him? Will you respond as he leads? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. And we'll continue to worship the better Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you today for the truth found in this word. That where the law could not make anyone perfect, Lord, even today, all our righteousnesses are still as filthy rags. No moral standard, no tradition, Lord, can justify us. But by your finished work on the cross, Jesus, you have. By faith, you justify all who come to the Father through you. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your ministry to us as a great high priest. Thank you for giving us your righteousness when we trust in you. Lord, thank you for new birth. Lord, as redeemed people, we need forgiveness where we fail to live up to your holy standard. Not because there's condemnation in it, but Lord, because we don't reflect you to the world the way that we ought to. We bring you shame. Lord, forgive us. And help us to surrender once again, Lord, to live, to let you live through us. Because, Lord, we recognize that your law was not given as a means of salvation, but to show us how you desire us to live in light of salvation, strengthened and empowered by your Holy Spirit within us. Lord, help us. Help us to celebrate. Help us to lay down every weight. Help us to set aside that when we entangle ourselves in false expectations. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not yet been redeemed and they're trying to live to a law by cultural Christianity, Lord, I pray by your Spirit you would convict them and convince them of their need for spiritual birth today, that they would repent of all that and seek you alone. Because, Lord, we thank you today for the truth that Jesus is better. His name is higher. His name is greater. You are holy forever. And we give you praise and we give you worship. Lord, thank you for who you are, for all that you've done, for all that you're doing, for all that you will do. Lord, in us, in your people, be glorified. Help us to proclaim to the world, Jesus is better.